lesson 13. Next week will be the last lesson on the second coming of Christ. And these are all foundational classes, foundational teachings, which we believe every Christian should know. And tonight's lesson is the doctrine of God. It's such a simple title, but it goes very deep. And I believe that every one of us who is born again should get to know God. And in order to know God, we need to be able to understand the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, which is a problem to many people. So if we don't tackle it right now, while we are being founded on a firm foundation and as we are born again, we will have problems the rest of our Christian life. That is why we have started the doctrine of God. And if we regard all the various lessons on Christian principles and Christian life, this lesson is as important, because this lesson relates directly to God Himself, person to person. Although the title, when I'm sure if people write a book and say 10 ways by which you may be prosperous, that book will be a hot seller. But if a person just write a book titled God, I doubt very few people will be interested in that book. And that's the way people are. They are interested more in themselves than they are interested in God. They are interested in things that pertain to their lives. And so when they hear doctrine of God, well, that's not about me. Only there, that's about your life, your soul. That's about your Father. That's about Jesus Christ. That's about Holy Spirit. See, we live in a world that is what I call a world of consumers. It's consumer-minded. And sometimes the kind of spirit of the world gets into the kingdom of God, and we become spiritual consumers. Unless the item is something that we want to consume, we are not interested in it. That is a one-sided and one-track mind which God is not pleased, because we should be concerned about God. If somebody wrote a book and titled the book The Lord Jesus Christ, people will judge a book by its title. It may not sell as well as another book that says, How to Be Prosperous and Be in Health. See, there's something wrong with the human heart. And in fact, if there's any book that we should be interested in, if it says, The Lord Jesus Christ, that should turn us on. We should be in love with Him. That will be just by the name of someone you love. Your first love for Him. So we want to understand the Trinity tonight. And every cult has always come against the doctrine of the Trinity, mainly because they don't understand the doctrine. What do we mean by Trinity? That is, God the Father is one person, God the Son is another person, and God the Holy Spirit is a third person. There are three separate persons, but they are one in unity. A cult, C-U-L-T, is a false religion that claims to be Christianity. Of course, we know what it means if they classify as another religion. Then we know it's something else. But the word cult is given to any religion that imitates or that comes in a cloak claiming to be Christianity. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses are classified as cult, Mormons, and all these are classified as cult, because their doctrine about Jesus Christ is directly opposed to the Bible. A denomination is a Christian group that has slightly different practices and administration, but they are still Christians, like Baptists, Methodists, Assemblies of God, and we will classify the Roman Catholic Church under denomination although there are a lot of wrong teaching involved, because as long as within a group there are genuine people who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we tend to classify them more under denomination than under the word cult. The word cult is used to refer to any group that claims to be Christian but yet do not let the Bible be the sole guide and authority. Roman Catholicism and Seventh-day Adventism are very close on the borderline, because sometimes they put the infallibility of the Pope as higher than the written word. That means what the Pope says, if it contradicts the Bible, you go by what the Pope says. That's why we put it on the borderline. And Seventh-day Adventism is also on the borderline. If you buy any Christian book on cults, a study on cults, you find that some books classify Seventh-day Adventism as cults, some do not. They're not sure where to put it because it's on the borderline case. There are some involved who believe that works will save them. But there are some who realize that only by the grace of Jesus Christ and accepting Him we can be saved. See, the proof of whether a group and organization is Christian or not, and not a cult, is what they say about Jesus and what they say about the Trinity. If they ever say that Jesus Christ was just an angel, just like Angel Michael graduated, which is what the Jehovah Witness says, then they would be running Jesus down. So that makes it a cult. It depends on who do you say Christ is. So I hope that clarifies in your mind when we talk about denominations and cults. But all true Christians believe in the Trinity as revealed in the Word of God, in the Bible. And it's important for us to understand God, this triune God whom we serve. Many people have tried to illustrate what the Trinity is like. Some have tried to describe how the Trinity is like the sun, where the sun is shining and it gives light, and the light represents Jesus Christ, and the heat represents the Holy Spirit. The sun itself represents the Father. That's not too bad, that's quite nice. But this illustration has a few loopholes. It can show forth that God is one person and three manifestations, instead of three persons in three manifestations. See, God is not one person, He is three persons. The Hebrew word for God is the word Elohim. The word him, I am, is the Hebrew way of making a noun plural. In English, when we want to make something plural, we add an S to it, in most word nouns. But in Hebrew, when they want to make it a noun, they make it I am, Elohim. Even in the English, we have a few usage, like we call a seraph, that means one of these mighty angels, and seraphim, that means a few of them. So in the Hebrew, the word Elohim actually means God. It's the plural of the Hebrew word. But whenever the Hebrew use the word God, they use a singular word to follow it, which boggles our English senses. We always say things like they are here, right? We will say that. We will use a plural verb to describe. But the Hebrew will say they is here when it refers to God. It says, like for example, we would say, He speaks, they speak. But in the Hebrew, instead of translating God speaks. They put God, plural, speaks, singular. And that boggles all the theologian's mind. Because God is at the same time expressing that He is more than one person, yet is expressing that He is one in unity and in speaking and in performance. So one that is almost considered singular. There is a description of what we call the Trinity. There are three persons in three manifestations. And so the illustration about the sun and the rays of light and the heat is not sufficient for us. It could have been a description of one person, three manifestations. Some others try to illustrate the Trinity with water, H2O. Water can exist in the form of water vapor. It can exist in liquid. It can exist in a solid ice. So H2O can exist in solid, liquid, and gas, in a gas state. And so they say it is all the same H2O, but they exist in three different forms. That is like the first illustration. Not bad, because it gives us a picture of different manifestations. But not good enough, because it still can speak about one person in three forms, instead of three separate persons. It's just like, I would be one person. I would be a husband to my wife. I would be a father to my daughter. And I would be your friend. I have three different relationships, but I'm the same person. This is what those illustrations bring forth. Three manifestations, but they did not bring forth the three personalities. That is why I say they are good in themselves. Use these illustrations if you want to, but remember, they are not enough to carry the full picture. I like another illustration of how God the Father is the architect. He comes to the house and sees the house and he says, this is my house. I plan this house. He's the architect. And then God the Son comes and looks at the house and says, this is my house. I bought it. He's the owner. And God the Holy Spirit comes by, looks at the same house and says, this is my house. I stay here. He's the tenant. You are the house. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Now they illustrate three different words, three different manifestations, and three different persons, which is what we consider the Trinity. For a long time in my Christian life, because I was not founded like you all are today, founded on the teaching on the Trinity, I go through the first part of my Christian life always confused about the Trinity and God. What they should have done is they should have taught me straight away what the Trinity is like. And when in my Christian ministry I confronted groups like the Brahmanite, the Jesus-only group, who believe that God is only one person, three manifestations, I began to have doubts about the Trinity and began to search. And I did a deep search into the scriptures. And finally, I settled and understood that God is three persons. And finally, I understood. I personally met the Lord Jesus. And I realized when I talked to Him, He is one person. He is not the Father. He is separate from the Father. So in relating to God more and more closer, I realize it's three separate persons. In your hearts and minds, if you are from a pagan, heathen background, where worship many gods, you say, wow, that means Christians are three gods. Say what you want, but they are manifested to us in the three persons. But the Bible don't consider them three gods. Considers one God. Because they are so bonded in unity, yet three separate persons. Marvelous. You could separate their word and understand each other separately, but yet they are one God when they come to function together. In the Bible here, in Genesis chapter 1, when God reveals himself, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, the plural, Elohim said, it is God said in the Hebrew. But of course we understand that it's quite hard for people to comprehend that. So they retain God, capital. Then God said, did not say, just singular, it says, and God said, let us. God reveals that he functions in 3% and he is 3%. If God were just one person, and God would have said, and God said, let me. Right? God would have said, let me. But God said, let us. It tells us God is more than one person. More than one person. I talk with many crowds. And many people who don't believe in the Trinity, I say, alright, can you explain this verse if you say God is one person? You know what some of them say? Oh, God was talking to his angels. You mean the angels made me? You see how they cannot get away from these scriptures. They will pull one or two scriptures to try to show that, no, the Trinity doesn't exist. But there are hundreds of scriptures, and to prove to you the fact, you have been given about 19 pages of notes. This is your longest lesson. Don't start panicking. We are not going to do everything. It may take us 5-6 hours if we do everything. But because this is an important doctrine, I've given you, and from research with the help of many notes here and there, I've given you the best research possible to show and prove you from the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that there's no way you can run from the fact that God has revealed himself as 3%. Because there's so many scriptures that if you try to understand God as one person only with three manifestations, a lot of the scriptures that have been given to you become meaningless. It's firmly established, and it is a revelation that we are privileged to have. In the Old Testament, they did not know God as closely as we do today. It's only in the New Testament that Jesus has come to reveal to us how God is. And Jesus himself made a difference between the Father and him. Jesus said, of that day, the day when he comes, he said, only the Father knows. Even Jesus the Son does not know the day of his coming. Doesn't that show you that he's two different persons? There are hundreds of scriptures, let me tell you, inside, that prove to you they are separate persons. Separate persons. And it is a skill in the Christian life, through his word, to learn to relate to the three persons of the Godhead. It's interesting, it's lovely. So God said, let us make man in our image. And let's have an understanding about God. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And that shows to you that the Word and God are two separate beings. Turn to 1 John, God's epistle of 1 John, chapter 5, Verse 7. For these are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. There you have in the Bible, it explains what the Bible says when it says one God. It is one in function, one in work, one in plan. But there are three separate persons, three witnesses in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Now you all know that a witness has to be a separate person from you. If you go to a court and they tell you, alright, we have heard from you. Do you have witnesses? You say, oh, I'm my own witness. There would not be sufficient evidence. You need a separate person who has seen what you saw, who has heard what you heard, who had experienced what you had experienced, and they will stand up and say, I was there too. Another person separate from you can stand as a witness. And so we have the three witnesses in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. They are three separate persons to be witnessed. Jesus himself many times says, I do not bear witness of myself, but the Father bears witness of me. Now if he is one person, how can he bear witness to himself? That would be foolish. That would be unscriptural. You need another to bear witness of you. And let's look at God in the beginning. In the beginning, the second person of the Godhead whom you and I know today as the Lord Jesus Christ, his name was the Word. The day is coming when he is going to manifest that his full name from the beginning of time is the Word. Look at the book of Revelation in describing Jesus Christ, chapter 19, verse 11 and 13. This discusses the coming of Jesus Christ. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now the true name of Jesus is this. He was clothed with a robe deep in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The same word used in John chapter 1 verse 1, the Logos, capital W, the Word. The Father was called the Father God, capital F. See, Jesus' name before he came on this planet earth was the Word. The Word, the Logos. So in heaven, before you have any angels created, right in the beginning, before there were any other beings created, there have been existing God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit, who is without beginning and without end. Don't try to understand the beginning of God, because see, there is no beginning. You see, you cannot understand the infinite God with your finite mind. All of us exist in time. Everything for us, there is a starting and an ending. So we cannot understand eternity with our human mind today. God never existed in that way that we exist. God is timeless. So that is why those people who ask, who created God? That is the most dumb question ever asked. That is like an ant asking a human being. You cannot understand. You are asking a question from your frame of reference. The person who asks a question always has a scientific mind that says something has a beginning, something has an end. You have a scientific mind which understands the cause and effect of all things. Remember, God is the causer of all things Himself. So you see, how can you understand Him? He exists in a different realm than you and I. That is why He's so mighty that we can only understand Him through Jesus. Through Jesus coming down, living a life, we can begin to see and understand a little bit of God. The one who made a big galaxy. All day, there was timelessness. Timelessness. He exists in that realm. So there was God eternally existing. And at a certain point in time, God made the angels. And then at a certain point in time, God made man. Genesis chapter 1. That is how all of us came into being. Then man fell into sin, followed the rebellious fallen angel, Lucifer, which we already covered under demonology. And God had a choice. God could easily wipe out the whole blemish and disobedience. But because He loves man, He had a plan by which He could reveal Himself to be the God of love. There have been many saints who have walked close with God. Sadhu Sundar Singh was taken into the glory of God, and God spoke to him and show him and say, there are many worlds that He has created. This is not the only world. Many, many worlds. And this is what the revelation that was given to him. But in the world that you are existing, the angel was talking to him, explained, God has chosen to reveal He is love. In many other worlds, He has revealed Himself in other areas of His attributes which you cannot understand now. Isn't that marvelous? He has chosen such a fantastic big God that here we are in times of thousands of years, He has revealed Himself as love from beginning to end. I wonder how much more. All that we know of God, God is light, God is righteousness, God is just, God is power, all this is in reference to His love. There are other aspects of God that we cannot understand until we get there. And Percy Collet, who went to heaven for about 6 hours, he fellowshiped with Jesus, and Jesus took him right in heaven. In heaven, there's a God's throne. Took him right to God's throne, and took him to a portion behind God's throne, and show him a part of the universe. And he says, that part of the universe, none of man has ever seen. That part of the universe, none of man, whether through radio telescope or through your normal telescope, we have seen far away. But he says, that part. And Jesus said, that's where the Father, the Spirit and I have come from, to create this part of the universe, to show ourselves to you all. Wow! Can you imagine? All of the known galaxy and universe, and yet some more. What a mighty God we serve. Say, what a mighty God we serve. So accept the fact that He is 3%. And from there you begin to understand. That is how faith operates. You accept the way God reveals Himself. You don't understand first before you believe. You believe first, then you understand. God's Word shows He exists. The three witnesses, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So one day, it was time for the Father's plan to be carried out. See, the Father knew everything that's going to happen, and it was time for the Father's plan of salvation on this earth to be carried out. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit have already discussed together. And they are sending away that the Word is going to show how to be a human being and actually live as a human being for a short moment. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus, at that time His name was the Word. His name was not Jesus yet. His name was the Word. Emptied Himself. I don't know how He did it, but He did it. Took off His omnipotence. Took off His omnipresence. You see, as God, they could be omnipresent. And took off His omniscience, which is His, the power of knowing all things. That's why when He came down, He had to start as you and I started. And so the Father said, alright, it's time for the plan to be carried out. And then Jesus said, alright, now the Holy Spirit is the instrument by which all the works of God are carried out. So through the Spirit, Jesus gave Himself, gave up His omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. And through the Spirit, God had already sent an angel in at once. He told Gabriel, go ahead and tell that chosen virgin, Mary, go and get her ready. And so, angel Gabriel goes. And so Jesus gave Himself to the Spirit, and through the Spirit, He comes. And inside Mary's womb, God creates a body. Even one cell is a body. Do you know that? God created a body. And the Holy Spirit has created a body. Now somehow in a mysterious way, that is called a mystery of God manifest in the flesh. It's still called a mystery by Paul. Jesus came and inhabited that body in Mary's womb. Now in spiritual things compared to natural, let me just help you a little bit. You say, how can Jesus get into that one cell? Or I don't know how big that body was. It could be one cell, two cells, three cells, I don't know. But we all know all of human life starts with one cell. It was a creative act in Mary's womb. Mary had nothing to do with it. God did not take what's a seed for Mary, the X seed for Mary, and took the Y chromosome and create the Y seed and join it together. No, everything was created. Nothing of Mary came in. God created a new human cell. A new one. And Jesus inhabited it. And it grew in Mary's womb. Mary was just the incubator. That was what she was. The womb, the human womb, was just the incubator for that new created cell and body that Jesus was going to be manifested, the Word was going to be manifested in, to grow in a normal human way. Is it, couldn't God have created? Yes. The same God who made Adam and Eve, don't you think He could make an adult? He could. But if God had made an adult body and asked Jesus to come in, it would have an unfair advantage over us. Do you know why? He would have started from adulthood. And you and I cannot identify with how He grew as a man, how He grew as a child, how He grew in His teenage years. And He cannot experience all the temptations and the human life and suffering for us. So God has to, Jesus has to go through the whole process of what a human life is, right from the womb. And here Hebrews chapter 10,
This is found in Hebrews 10. Tells you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world. Now, what is he talking about? It was talking about the Word. Remember, I said the master plan, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, the three persons. The Word was now to come into the world, to be manifest in the flesh. John 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is how it happened. Hebrews 10 is a revelation of how it happened. If you read John 1 verse 14, you don't understand the how, you only understand what happened. But Hebrews 10 describes the how. See, when he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. When Jesus came into the world, God created a body in Mary's womb. Whether the body was one cell or two cells or 100 or a million cells, it was still a body. And remember, spirit is not confined to space like you and I confine in the physical realm. Like we will be saying, hey, how can we pack 3,000 people here? Of course we can't. See, we are talking in the physical terms. But in the spirit realm, they are not limited by physical space like you and I know. The reason people get confused is they try to understand spiritual things using physical principles of space. Remember how in the Bible Jesus cast out the man who had a legion of demons? A legion is 6,000 demons. Now tell me, how did those fellows crowd into that man? It's kind of crowded, isn't it? Now you think in all these terms, you're thinking in the physical, geometrical realm. In the spirit realm, there's no such thing as space. I can pray right here and my prayers can cover the North Pole. In the spirit realm, there's no such thing as space. But because all of us have lived in the physical world so long, we think in terms of space and distance. There is none in the spirit realm. Your loved one can be far away, 3,000 miles away. You can, and the devil is haunting them. You say, devil, I bind you in Jesus' name. Right there, the devil will hear it and obey and stop disturbing. In the spirit realm, there is no geometrical, physical space like you and I know. Having understood that, then you can easily understand how Jesus' spirit could come into that body that was created in Mary's womb. So I want you to understand very carefully. Very carefully. Listen very carefully. This is very important for you. Are your ears open? Are your eyes open? Okay, listen very carefully. Jesus was not created, but he changed his dwelling place. Understand that? And that will help you understand what happened in the virgin birth. People think that Jesus was created there in Mary's womb. Look at Hebrews 10. He changed his dwelling place. You see, before he came down, he was already existing. But when he came down, he had to give up all his knowledge and all his power and all the things and come up back to nothing. But he is still in life the same. But in power, in knowledge, and in the ability to be omnipresent was not there. That is called the mystery of godliness manifested in the flesh. So Mary was not the mother of Jesus in the actual physical way of talking. Mary was the incubator. I don't mean to run her down. I respect her. But do you know after Jesus has grown up, Mary in the Bible has to become like a normal disciple like you and I. So the title of Mother of God is blasphemous. Understand that? Because it speaks about Jesus being created in her. She was not. She had to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 1, like all of us. She can be called blessed, but she cannot be called Mother of God. Because God has no mother. Some people think, oh, there was Mother God, there Father God, there Jesus, Son God. What kind of concept do you think you have? So understand very clearly. If you understand this, your whole Christian life will be clearer when you read the Bible. Understand about God. Is it the greatest thing you ever can have in this life is to understand God. And I am doing my best to impart an understanding about God and His existence and what He's like, so that you could fellowship with Him closer. That's why you have to have this foundation. So we have here in Hebrews 10, verse 5, a body was created. Now let's examine what happened in the creative force of the body. Turn to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Then the angels said to them, oh, this is a shepherd. We have gone too fast. Alright, here we are, chapter 1. And verse 28. And having come in, that's the same angel Gabriel, the angel said to her, to Mary, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Why? Because God has chosen her to be the incubator. Not bad ministry. Can only happen once. She had the ministry, the incubator. In a sense, today you all can have. The intercessor is a sort of incubating ministry. Incubate new souls. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now listen here. When the second person of the Godhead was up here before he came to the world, his name was the Word. It was only when he manifested about AD 0, or some say about no plus or minus 4, which is between 4 BC to AD 0. Some people say, why is the calendar inaccurate? You go and ask the Roman Empress last time. They go and change upside down and all these things. The Emperor August, the Emperor Augustus said, hey, how can August got less days? So he took one from February. So today you all got one day short in February. So it's all this messed up calendar. So it's about that time, 80, plus minus a little bit, that Jesus took on the name that we know him today. The second person of the Godhead took on the name Jesus. In the beginning of time, way back in Genesis and before Genesis, he was called the Word. One day, when he comes again, and this whole world and dispensation is finished, when he comes in Revelation 19, he will come to reveal himself no more as Jesus, the Word. And you and I are going to know him in the fullness of his existence. He's going to reveal more of himself. That's why in Revelation 19, he took the name the Word. But the reason why he is called Jesus is because the word Jesus means Jehovah is my salvation. See, he came to manifest salvation. And it was there that he took the name Jesus. And he says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, this is where you pay close attention in verse 35. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Listen, it was the Holy Spirit who went ahead of Jesus and created a body. Then Jesus came into that body. Hebrews 10 verse 5. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Look very carefully. The word Holy One, which our New King James has respectively and reverently called the Holy One, the word Holy One is in the neuter tense. What do I mean by neuter? In the Greek, they either have masculine, feminine, or neuter. All their nouns have a gender. That is why in your Old King James, it translates as the holy thing. Anybody Old King James? Isn't it there? Do you have it in your... Are you using Old King James? Any Old King James here, lift up your hand. Okay, isn't that the word thing there? Holy thing? Do you know that in the Greek it says holy thing? Is it, how can they call Jesus a thing? They are not. They are calling the body of Jesus a thing. Not because it didn't have gender, but because James says the body without the spirit has no life. It is only a house. If right now you and I were to go to Jesus and the rapture takes place, zoop, we will go and this body will be dropped off. Or this body will be transformed. We have a new body. But when a person dies, what happens? Their body drops off. It's a house. Your body is a house your spirit and soul live in. In a sense, your body is a thing. It has gender, of course, for physical function. But in a sense, it is a house of your spirit and soul. The New King James tried to give reverence to God, which I appreciate very much. But I'm just bringing the Greek forth for you to understand the truth. That the Holy Spirit came and created a holy thing in Mary's womb. See, a body thou hast created for me. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Having created that, Jesus came in and dwell in that body. And the marvelous thing is Jesus was God in the sense that he was the second person of the Godhead. When he left the throne of the second person of the Godhead was empty. See, he was a person. He chose to limit himself. And here is where Jesus took on human form. It is called the mystery of the Godhead manifest in the flesh. He was a human being because he had a spirit and a soul and he lived in a human body. He would have been classified a homo sapiens. He was a human being. And yet at the same time, he was not created. You and I were created. He was not. He came and changed dwelling place. In the process of coming, he gave up everything. He had to start from nothing. And that was when he took on the name Jesus. And the purpose of him coming down is this. He is going to overcome sin the devil and the flesh as a human being, dependent on the Holy Spirit, like all human beings need. And he lived a life, show us a life, show us an example. And he died in our place. And this is what happened when he was about to die. John 17, verse 5, 4 and 5. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Look at it very carefully. He's talking about his pre-existence. He knew as he grew and as he fellowshiped with God, he knew he was once upon a time the Word who had the glory of God. And when he came down, he left his glory there. He came down without the glory. That is why he needed the covering of the Holy Spirit on him. And here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, "Oh Father, I want to get back to that throne now." The Bible tells us how he died. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Now you understand what all these verses mean in verse 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming, notice, in the likeness of man. They came in human form. He was like a man, perfectly like man. Being found in appearance as a man. Why does the Bible use all these words? For us to realize that Jesus was not created, he came and took on human flesh. He emphasized two times, appearance of man, likeness of man. Romans 8, verse 3 says, in the form of sinful flesh. He came. Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And verse 9. Therefore God also had highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when God exalted Jesus, God restored back all the glory. God restored all, and God says, now let all the angels worship him, because the lamb that was slain is now raised, and he is worthy. You sing the song, worthy is the lamb. In heaven, when Jesus went there, all the angels bowed before him and said, you are worthy. You did it. You did it. You did it. Wow. Imagine the excitement in heaven that day. When he went up there, I mean, it was a fantastic plan. When Jesus, the Word, came down, all the angels were in awe, in reverence. Some of them could be in fear and trembling before the presence of God as they see the work of God, the great love of God for human beings. And it was only a temporary separation of 33 years. But oh, what a 33 years. What suffering he went through. What toil that he who knew all the glories of heaven could come down to be dust like us. No wonder when he went back, all the angels bow before him. Glory, worthy, worthy, worthy. There was rejoicing up there in heaven. And God crowned him with many crowns. And he was restored. And when he went up again, he had a new name. His name was the Word. And this time he also glorified the name Jesus. Look at it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God also had highly exalted him and given him the name. You know what God did? God exalted the name of Jesus, the name that he took on in about 80. That name that was originally not in the eternity. That name that was the name of the manifest flesh, Son of God. When he obeyed God 100%, God took that name and God said, let the name of Jesus now be the name of the whole universe here. All the universe, things in heaven, things on earth, things underneath the earth, let every angel, let every demon, let every power of this whole universe respect and know the name of Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. That's what God did. God said, at that name, every knee shall bow. That's where you and I are here. Do you know, when Jesus went back up, a part of human being went up. Listen very carefully. When he came down, he emptied himself, right, of the glory, and he came down. But when he went up, listen, when he went up, he did not empty himself of human flesh and went up. He took human flesh and went up. He glorified the human flesh. The glorified human flesh that God originally wanted all men to have. I love that. When he came down, he left everything. When he went up, he took us with him. He took a part of humanity up with him. He represents. Now that Jesus has come down, and then he came out, you know what he represents now? He can represent man because he was and is a man too. Before that, he could not because he had never been a man. Can you see that? Do you understand that? It's important that you understand this. Before he came down, he was fully God, but not fully man. He was the Word. He came down. When he went up, he glorified the human body that he had lived in. He glorified that body of dust and clay. Immortality came on the human body. It was a glorified body. And he went up as a man. And that man's name, Jesus. And you and I were in him. Because we are human, he is our representative now. No wonder Paul got excited. Ephesians chapter 1. And he says, he prayed that we will receive the spirit of revelation, and it says in verse 19 that we may understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you know what Paul prayed in verse 19? He prayed that we may know, that we may appreciate the greatness, the glory, the power of the resurrection when God raised Jesus in human flesh. He glorified Jesus and put Him at the right hand of God. He prayed that we will understand and know what it means. What it means for all the human race when Jesus was glorified in human race. Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. He said, I pray you may know more of this. If you understand this, you will begin to operate in the same power Paul operated in. He understood the power that was behind the name of Jesus. There's the inheritance of all the human race. Acts 13. In his preaching, he mentioned Acts 13. Let's read from verse 23. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. And then verse 30. God raised Him from the dead and lower down. He said in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He always preached the resurrection of Jesus. He knew what it meant. Now, turn lower down to the book of Acts. And this time in chapter 17, verse 31. 30 and 31. He told people who did not know the gospel, he says, truly, these times of ignorance got overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because now he has sent Jesus. It's different from before he sent Jesus. And he says in verse 31, it's a strong statement, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, notice he calls Jesus by the man, capital M, whom he has ordained. How do you know which man? He has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. You know what the Father did? The Father said to Jesus, who was the Word and who is Jesus now, and said, you have been there. All authority for judging this whole universe is now yours. And every one of you will be judged by the man, Jesus, who has been down here, who knew everything you faced, who knew every temptation, who knew every sin but yet was sinless, who faced the struggles and difficulties of human life. Don't you think he will be a fair judge? He knew it. And God said, you are the judge. And God showed the whole world that he's going to be that one by raising him up, sitting at the right hand of God. You can only understand all that I've shown here, describing the whole plan of God's salvation, and it will all come beautifully to you if you realize that there were three persons, not one. Because those who think and believe there is only one person, when Jesus came down, I don't know what happened to heaven, whether he put there, no, gone to earth for vacation. Then he came down here and did all he did, and then went up and became the Father again. Right? There will be one person. You won't understand the beauty of his plan if you don't understand the Trinity. If your view of the Trinity is only one person, you won't see the beauty of his whole plan that he's showing unto us here. And the Trinity is so clear. One time when I was preaching in Australia, I was preaching in a church that did not believe in the Trinity. I don't know why they arranged me to go in that church. And anyway, I just went. I didn't know that. I didn't know that when I was there, the first sermon I preached, God said, preach on Trinity. So I preached, and I could see the pastor's face grow red. And at the end of that first meeting, I was supposed to have about 4 nights of meeting there. And he says, took me aside and said, hey, I don't want you to preach about this anymore. And he started trying to show me scriptures to prove there's no Trinity. And then at that time, the Holy Spirit gave me it. Said, alright, if you go to heaven now, how many thrones do you see? If you say that God is only one person, there should only be one throne. Do you know the Bible records that there was a throne of God and there's another throne on his right hand? He could not answer. See, the oneness group of people could not answer. They cannot explain that. If God is one person, why did he put two chairs for himself? How many of you need two chairs to sit on? He's manifesting in the Father and the Son. See, the Spirit is down here. There's two persons, two separate beings. And that is what in Acts chapter 10, not chapter 10, Acts chapter 8, chapter 8, Stephen died, right, just before chapter 8. So it's chapter 7, verse 55 and 56. Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit just before he died, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Do you know what Stephen saw? He saw the Father and he saw the Son. He saw 2%, he didn't see 1%. In the book of Revelation, right at the end of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 22, but I saw no temple on it. For the Lord God Almighty, see, differentiate the Father, and the Lamb are its temple. God Almighty and the Lamb. He said, what about the throne for the Holy Spirit? Listen very carefully. The work of the Holy Spirit has been always to fill the whole universe and bring all men to that throne. So there's no purpose for Him being on the throne and bringing us there to Him. Then it's the Father and the Son to receive the worship, the praise, and the adoration. So the Holy Spirit is here working among all the people, bringing the worship to the Father and to the Son. That's how heaven is organized, so our flow with God's organization. And in the book of Daniel, even before Jesus came down, the book of Daniel, and we'll look at chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I was watching in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. That's the title for the Father God. And they brought him, capital H, near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. In verse 14, that's Jesus. Do you notice that it says in verse 13, they brought him near before him? See, the Father and God, the Son, are two separate persons. It's so clear that God is manifesting even in the Old Testament. Like I mentioned, let us make man. And here, the salvation plan of God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit working. But the marvelous thing about the Trinity is this. You never found one time when they disagree. And everything the Father wanted to do, the Son and the Spirit wanted to do, everything the Spirit do, He always works what the Father and the Son wanted. And everything the Son wanted, He always works what the Father wanted. In this book called the Bible, not a single time did they work separately. They have always worked together. Even in the creation of the world, it says the Spirit was moving over this earth. Now there is God the Spirit. And then in John chapter 1, it says that the world was made through Him by the Word. That is God the Son. And then there is the Father. See, the everything God has done has always has all three persons involved in unison together. Even the salvation plan, you saw Jesus coming here, you saw the Holy Spirit came on him. When the Holy Spirit came on him, when he was 30 years old, I believe the Holy Spirit must have rested on him and whispered, "Yeah, I'm here now. Now for the next part of the plan, the Messiahship." See, and there are many instances when it records three of them functioning separately for the same plan. Like when Jesus was baptized in water, there was Jesus. And when he went in and he came out, Jesus was standing there, the Spirit was coming down on him, and the Father was saying, "Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Those who don't believe in the Trinity will have a difficult time. If Jesus is down here, how come in heaven there's a voice? Maybe Jesus put his tape recorder on at that time and program it to come at the time of the water baptism. Of course, you know it couldn't be. And if the Spirit came on him, like given to you in your notes, how can he come on himself? It's the craziest thing you ever think of. You see, if you don't believe in the Trinity, it's very difficult to explain all these passages. And every time Paul writes in his writing, do you know he separates the person of God and Jesus? Every epistle, you can turn to the first chapter, every epistle, he always separates them as two separate beings, and the Spirit as another one. He never talked about them as if they're just one person. Let's look at his epistle, Paul's epistle, chapter 1, Romans. Let's start with Romans chapter 1. You will find it in all the epistles. You see, it's a revelation that has been given to us today in a new covenant. We have the privilege of knowing God better by his revelation of the Trinity. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. Now, if the Son and the Father was the same, you know, what is God doing there? He is the Father and he is the Son. What kind of acting is that? Have you seen people trying to act and they are acting about four parts, but they one actor all come out at the same time? That would take a miracle. His Son, separate person. Our Lord. Look at verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're two separate beings. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. See, the Bible is Trinitarian. Every epistle is like that. Let's turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Let me tell you, all the epistles are the same way. There's no way you can understand what Paul wrote unless you understand that and accept the truth, and it is the truth, that God is three persons manifest. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you only accept God as one person, how can God be his own Father and his own Son? There is making something by twisting the whole scripture and just not taking it for what it is. Any you call a kindergarten kid who has just learned to read, or a primary student, and you ask them to read this verse and tell me is the father and the son separate, they will tell you plain primary English, they will accept it as it is. See, the Bible is given us, the Bible is so simple, you need other human beings to help you not to understand it. All you have to do is accept it as it is. It says there, God the Father, God the Son, separate beings. Any child will accept that. And unless you be as a child, cannot enter the kingdom of God. And remember, Jesus talked about the revelations given and the wisdom given unto the disciples. He said many people have wise men and sought this, but it's been given unto children. Reference to the disciples of being childlike. See, the things of the Spirit, if you have to accept it by revelation, and then the understanding comes. And remember, I've given you the whole overview of the salvation plan. You cannot see the beauty of it unless you understand the Trinity. God, three persons, so beautiful. And so he continued in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. There are a lot of scriptures. I can give you thousands of scriptures to show the Trinity. You can see that's why your lesson notes are really very long. Look at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 8. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God. Now, who is saying to the Son? The Father. Do you know the Father called the Son God? Your throne, O God. So the Father is here, the Son is here. Say, your throne, O God. And the Son will look, yes, O God. Doesn't that show clearly there are two separate persons? What do you think? You think God is acting a talk here and then run here, talk and then talk to himself? See, if you don't accept Trinity, you're making God playing game. He talk here, then he go that side, talk to himself. He's talking to himself all the time. No, God is three separate persons. Let us make man. Say, your throne, O God. See, each manifestation and each person is manifesting something on the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27-28. It talks about Jesus. When one day everything has been put under authority by Jesus. In chapter 15, verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That means, when he says all things are put under him, that is Jesus, he excludes the Father. That's what he's saying. See, they are separate beings. Verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, that is the Son himself, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. Do you see a lot of hymns in time? Do you know each hymn talks about a Father at one time and then the Son? That God may be all in all. Beautiful. It says the Son, Jesus the Son, through his church is now putting all things under his authority. Putting all things. And what you see of Christ coming, the rapture and then Christ coming in Revelation 19, is to put all things under him. And when all things are put under him, Jesus will come himself and put all things under the Father. Separate beings. That wouldn't be necessary if they are the same in one. Because if Jesus and the Father are the same person, if they are under Jesus, he's already under the Father, so no need to do it again. Unless it's just for show, you know. No, of course not. God don't play games. It's real. The Father is a real person. The Son is a real person. And a lot of Christians today are getting visions. Kenneth Hagin, when he saw Jesus took him one time to the throne of God, and he was taken up by the throne of God the Father. Jesus was standing next to him, and he was just looking at the Father. And as looking at the Father, Jesus said, don't look at him. Don't know for what reason. But Jesus, then he looked to Jesus and saw Jesus' eyes for the first time, and he just felt such love. And there was the Father, there was Jesus. Now, I met Jesus in vision. I know Jesus is one person and the Father is a different person. The church in the book of Acts, when they talk to God and pray, they knew the Father is a person and Jesus is a separate person. See, in Acts chapter 4, when they were praying to the Father. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, Lord, you are God, who make heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Separate person. And there are other scriptures that I've given you all in your notes. You go through them, there's no way. All those things about the epistles, every part of the epistles showing the Trinity is also in your notes. Everything has all been given in your notes. You cannot run from the fact that God is the Father is one person, God the Son is another person, and God the Holy Spirit is a separate person. And they all look like each other. They really do. The Holy Spirit seems to be the mystery person who has not manifested, and there's a reason for it. The reason is he wants us all to worship the Father and the Son. That is the way God's organization runs. Let me show how the Father and the Son look very much alike. In Daniel chapter 7. Remember in verse 13 and 14 that the Ancient of Days was the Father, right? In verse 13. And then the Ancient of Days was there, and they brought him, that is Jesus, near before him. And to him, that is Jesus, was given dominion. The Ancient of Days gave to Jesus the dominion. In verse 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 7. Now you read backwards in verse 9. You go backwards, not read backwards. Sometimes our English sounds a bit funny. You just go backwards and read forwards. Right. Verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. That's the Father. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's the Ancient of Days. And when you look at Jesus in Revelation, there are Jesus there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about a chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, etc., etc. See, there's certain things similar. Looks like man, but actually man looks like God. We are made in his image. So having understood the Trinity, let's conclude to see how to relate to each one of them properly. We have already shared this on prayer and talked about how to pray. When you pray, there are three separate persons. How do you go about praying? By understanding that God, the Father, wants us to know him as Father. closer than your early father, your early parent. It's quite hard for the human mind to understand that the great God who created the universe would take the time to be our father. But he has enough of himself to go around. And Jesus has used this illustration many times. He said, if you ask the Father for an egg, he won't give you a stone. If you ask the Father for the Spirit, he won't give you a snake. See, he has used this illustration to show how much the Father loves us. But do you know, born into the hearts of all Christians, sometimes partly from the world's concept of God, is the almightiness of God, so that we fear Him instead of loving Him. We are afraid of Him when He wants us to be close to Him. I have not had the advantage of knowing a close early father. I had a father, but it's not close to me. But I'm sure some of you in Christian homes, or even like I'm with my daughter can run to me anytime and I'll hold her, embrace her. So there is a closeness. And how much more the Father wants us to be close to. But even though they can be close to Him, yet none can call Him as closely as His own children. We should say, Daddy, don't even have to use Amos. How does a father feel? How will Brother Amos feel if Joanne comes and says, Mr. Amos, comes to you, whatever your name is? And one time I was counseling many years back, about 10 years back, I was helping this guy in the ministry. He had a call, but he could not move into the ministry. One day I went to his house, and he called his father. It was in Penang. He called his father, Chek. You know, Chek in the dialect there means mister. Chek ah. You know? So I said, then after that I said, why do you call your father mister? And I found that all through, it's up to today, he has never got back into the ministry. That somehow he has taken a part of his relationship naturally and applied to God. You could never get a close relationship with God. Now remember, no matter what kind of background you came from, whether you were even an orphan, you still can know God the Father by coming to know the truth. I did not have a close relationship with my father, yet I have a very close relationship with my Heavenly Father. But one of the keys is in the calling, right? One of the keys is in the calling. If you meet a stranger, I doubt that even if you know the stranger's name, you wouldn't just call the stranger, "Hello, Habakkuk." He will say, "Mr. Habakkuk." I'm very careful when I meet new people, and when I meet new ministers, I would give them respect. I would say, "Pastor, what and what, yes, praise God, welcome you." But when I get to know them, then that's when I say, "Hey, Theo, come here. We are on the same level." You know, the words you use and you convey your closeness of your relationship. That doesn't mean that we climb over the head, we show disrespect. But it's an expression of our closeness. So close so that certain titles become inappropriate. I'm sure President Reagan's son will not come in and say, "President Reagan." Right? He will say, "Daddy." It will be inappropriate. Even some of your husband and wife, when you talk your secrets together, you wouldn't say, Mrs. Chan, or Mrs. Tay, or Mr. person. You wouldn't use all these words. Some of you pseudify each other and honeycomb each other. Honey, darling. I mean, you use different words because you want to express your heart's relationship. And it took me, frankly speaking, I have been calling God my Father. It took me a long time to realize the difference between Father and Daddy. Because Father gives me a view still of someone high up. God is still high up as Daddy, but not as close. And so, we've been using it as an official title, Father so-and-so. Father. And one day, while I was deep in prayer and seeking God, Spirit of God came on me, and the Father spoke to His Spirit and said, "Call me Papa." Ayo. Then that would be irreverent, not showing respect. And God said, "If you only realize I want you to be that close with me, and I want to hold you right to my bosom." And so I had to learn it. Remember, the unrenewed mind doesn't take it easily. So I started saying, "Papa, I want to talk to you about this and that." And at first, your whole self feels uncomfortable. You're just not comfortable. You're just feeling very uncomfortable. But slowly, God began to renew my mind. And from the words I used to call Him, I began to find a closer relationship with Him. Steve Cordial says the ministry is a lonely ministry. It is not. The ministry is where you do stand alone physically, but it's never lonely. When you know God, it's your Papa. I'm never lonely. I love it. I love to be with God. Say, "Papa." "Yes, son." Wow. It gives you the goosebumps on the goosebumps. It took me a long time. You know, it's just a confession. By stripes and healed, then we need a healing game. So I started calling Him Abba. You know, that's what the Greek says in Romans 8. Papa. You call Him what you want, alright? Your love tone. And so when I started calling it, I found my relationship with God the Father increased. And I found that the stumbling block was because for so many years, I had put Him apart from me, like saying, "Father." The day I started calling Him Papa, I began to see Him as someone I could just throw myself on. Someone whom I could just run and put my head on His shoulder. Who said that's lonely? That's the most delicious experience you ever have. So I know, even if you start doing it tonight, your mind feels, "Ayya." You know, there's something about us that prevents us from being close to God. But when God revealed Himself to me and showed how much more He wants us to be closer with Him, then you understand why Jesus called Him Father. And Jesus said in John chapter 16, after telling us all the things what to do, He says, verse 27, "The Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and I believe that I came forth from God." For a long time in my Christian life, I used to think that Jesus is God's favorite son. After that comes me. Until I read John 17, where it says, verse 26, I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. The desire of Jesus is that we will be in the same place where He is with the Father. Do you know today, God does not have one apple of His eye. The whole church is the apple of His eye. He loves you and I as greatly and in the same manner as He had loved Jesus. If one tiny thing hurts you, it hurts the Father. He loves you very, very, very much. So get close to Him. He wants to be your daddy. You may feel that, hey, I'm too adult, I'm too sophisticated and civilized and an adult, educated, carry a string on degrees. Bible says they bury them by degrees. And you know the Bible, I mean, they say they die by degrees. And so, you say, no, I just cannot do that. I'm 90 years old. I must behave as a 90-year-old. The Bible says, unless you be like a child. And do you know, unless you be like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And unless you be like a child, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And in a sense, spiritual sense, all human beings are like children in the eyes of our great Father. No matter how old you are a child. And there is a crying need in the heart of every human being to have a daddy. There is. And that's because God is our real and true daddy. You can lean and trust in Him. Then we come to Jesus Christ. God is our Father. Jesus Christ becomes your elder brother. Now I realize He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But when we all have been saved and we are all living right with Him, you see, it's only when you're not living right with God that you begin to say, oh, He's the Judge, He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you know. When you're not living right with God, you cannot be that close with Him. But when you're living right, you move into what I call the family of God. There's a Bible verse that tells you Jesus is your brother. Of course He's my Savior. Of course He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my life. But best of all, He's my elder brother. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. To glory means to the same glory He has and He is. To make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Verse 11. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed. Notice, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. The old English word for brothers is brethren. Jesus is your brother. That brings us closer to God. I want you to have this understanding that God has never intended for us to be far away, and He is the Almighty God and we are His subjects like dust before Him. He wants us to be right in His bosom. He wants us to be that close. It's only when men fell that Adam onwards had a distance from God. And Jesus' blood has brought us close to Him. Jesus calls you brethren. Jesus is your brother. Romans 8 talks about how we are heirs and joint heirs. Do you know joint heirs means equal? Do you know that Jesus intended you to be His equal? That is a mind-boggling, staggering thought. But you see, we have allowed the devil and wrong teaching and tradition to rob us of all that Jesus wants us to have. We've been satisfied with just one tiny corner and say, here we are saved by the blood, here we are, all these things, you know, the power of Jesus, do the works of Jesus, greater works of Jesus. But we didn't understand the relationship He wanted us to have. He wanted us to be heir and joint heir. He's equal. Wow. That blows the unrenewed mind. That boggles our finite mind. But that's how much He loves you and I. And in this life and in the life to come, you will taste of His love for you so much that He wants you to experience what it means to have what He has and do what He do. In this life you can taste a tiny measure because it's not long enough to taste all. But in the next life you taste all the fullness of it. Marita Davis died, sort of went to heaven, and in heaven she saw the Lord. And she saw the mansions there. One day she was in a mansion, and the Lord Jesus came. And she saw His glory. She bowed down and said, oh my Lord, my Savior, my King, my everything, my life, my love. And in the book Sins Beyond the Grave, Jesus said, and your elder brother. You know, in heaven He walked and talks with you. And when she was there, she saw Jesus walking about in the paradise, the children all clinging to Him. Once again, it's like the Garden of Eden. My God and I, we walk hand in hand together. The original plan of God. Oh, that you could have a glimpse of what God wanted. And the Holy Spirit, He's on this earth right now. He's your guardian and your helper. Your Paracletos. The one who helps you. John chapter 14 says He's your comforter. The Greek word is Paracletos, which means one called alongside. Romans 8 says when we know not what to pray, the Spirit helps us to pray. Now we understand what the word helper means. For example, if I say that, hey, this object is too heavy for me, would you come and help me carry it? To help me carry means that I'm still carrying, but you came and helped me carry it. To help does not mean that, hey, come and help me carry it, and then you do all the carrying. No, He helps me carry. So the Holy Spirit is your helper. You do your part and He will do His part. And thank God He does the other one. For example, if you want to carry this stage, it weighs about 1 ton. You say, wow, how can I do it? If the Holy Spirit comes and says, I'll help you carry it. How much can you carry? Oh, I can carry, let's say, 70 pounds. You say, okay, you carry your 70 pounds, I'll carry the rest. Now notice, you must understand the relationship with the Holy Spirit. He does not encourage laziness. But He wants to encourage us to be a part of God's plan, no matter how small. Even if it's just a 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a little boy's lunch. If you can give that to him, he can feed 5,000. Even if it's just a tiny oil that's almost finishing in the widow's cupboard. He says, take what you have. Every miracle of God has always been a cooperation. There's a part of man and the rest is of God. There's an obedience required. And in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, we must realize, when you pray in tongues, you start cooperating, you start releasing, and He helps you pray through. And in every word, and let me also say this, we have not made use, in quotes, or turned to the Holy Spirit in many areas than what we have done. Many times we have limited the Holy Spirit. If you work in a bank, do you know He could help you? Some of you have used the Holy Spirit to find your lost key. Right? You lost something, you say, oh Father God, help me, Holy Spirit, show me. And in the end, it did turn up. Do you know where David get the verse, the Lord is my shepherd? He was a shepherd. Now before David came, who would ever think the Lord is his shepherd? Right? If David had been a banker, guess what? The Lord is my banker. You look at David. He learned that in every area of life, he can tap on the wisdom of God. He was a warrior. Look at the psalm. God strengthens my hand. God is the man of war. He needs protection. God is my refuge. Everything that David experienced had something to do with his life. He was a king. He said, he is a king. Now, not all of us are warriors in the physical sense, but all of you got jobs to do. Let me say, the Holy Spirit spoke this to me. Says the people of God are not tapping on my ability and power and wisdom, because they only limit me to work in their life in certain areas. Maybe when you want to read the Bible, you say, Holy Spirit, teach me. But when you want to do your cooking and housework, you never say, Holy Spirit, teach me what to cook. Do you know your Psalm 23 is, the Lord is my cook. I shall not burn the toast. Listen very carefully. This is the truth that must sink in. The Holy Spirit said this to me as I fellowshipping Him. He says, my people don't ask me all those things that I know. The Holy Spirit said to show you all things, all of life. He is your guardian. You know what guardian is? Everything in this life, He knows. If you are an accountant, do you know the Lord is my accountant? He shall not make mistakes. He will show you. The only thing is this. You must ask. He's so polite, He won't disturb you if you didn't ask. If you never ask, Holy Spirit, tell me what to cook during this week, He will never tell you. He will just hang around, you know. And then when you come to pray, say, Holy Spirit, help me to pray in the seat. Then He comes. See, we limit the Holy Spirit. We limit Him. Oh, prayer time, He can come. Cooking time, Holy Spirit, could you please remain in the lounge and don't disturb me in the kitchen here. Or when you're doing business, you're doing sales. The Lord is my salesman. The Lord is my cameraman. Do you know, even those doing video games, if they will ask, Holy Spirit, teach me how to do video for me, He will teach more than all the training schools in the world. And what I'm saying is, we are not leaning on our guardian. Do you know, on this earth, you need a guardian? You need. We need Him. He's with us, in us, on us. We need Him. We are like orphans without Him. But a lot of orphans are doing without the guardian. Some has even kudeta Him. So we need to turn to Him. One thing I know about the Holy Spirit, He will not interrupt, He will not come in unless we ask. He won't disturb. If you never ask Him to help in an area, He'll just be there. But what a difference when housewives, you bring Him into your housework. The Holy Spirit, tell me how to paint this house. He'll tell you. Believe me, He will tell you. And the wonderful thing is, you will always like His suggestions more than your husband's. You always like what He knows, because He knows what is best for you. He does something with it, what He says. So the Holy Spirit is your life companion. Lean on Him. If you're a teacher, Holy Spirit, teach me how to teach this subject. You believe it, the Holy Spirit knows physics, chemistry, and maths, and biology. Believe me, He knows. See, the Spirit of God is a vast resource on this earth. He's the earnest of your inheritance in Ephesians 1. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You and we thank You that You're here to help each one of us through Your Spirit to glorify Jesus. Thank You, Father. And I want each one of you, wherever you are, if you have never asked the Holy Spirit to ask you in your word, I want you to begin doing it tonight. You never asked Him, but He was there to help you. He's your expert on all early subjects. He's here to help you. See, God the Father is in heaven. God the Son is in heaven. And He has sent the Holy Spirit down here to help us. Lean on Him. Fellowship with Him. Father, we thank You. As tonight You bring us a fresh revelation to understand the Godhead. That from tonight onwards, we pray that You impart a special grace to each heart and each life, everyone here, that they are going to walk closer with You, that they're going to walk in Your path, and they're going to relate better to You, Father, and to Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit. That as they begin their Christian life anew, founded on this doctrine of God, they're going to realize this life is an abundant life that You come to give us. Father, thank You for loving us so much. Thank You. May we glorify Your Son fully on this earth and finish the work that You have called us to do through the power and person of the Holy Spirit who helps us. Let Your grace and blessing be imparted tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, I adore You. Lay my life before You. Father, I adore You. Lay my life before You. How I love You. Jesus, I adore You. Lay my life. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my